I'm going to talk about pigs tonight. There isn't much about pigs in the Bible. The reason was that recently in the village, we had two pigs wandering about astray. We're not quite sure why they were astray. They looked very well fed. Our conjecture is that somebody had them as pets, didn't register them, didn't know what to do with them. They didn't want to kill them, so they let them go. That's what happened. That's what I think what happened at any rate. And one of the local farmers, who was a dairy farmer, actually put them in a pen and then got told off by the milk collection driver because he, in his contract, he wasn't supposed to keep pigs on the farm. So, you know, we had that. But I then thought, well, let's look at what it talks about with pigs in the Bible. And first of all, pigs are an unclean animal in the Old Testament. Can anybody tell me what is a clean animal in the Bible? What the criteria are?
Parts of the hoof.
Sorry?
It's hoof parts.
Yes. But a pig's got that. And he's an unclean animal. So there's one other criteria. Any idea?
Choose the cud.
Yeah, choose the cud. That's right. It parts the hoof, choose the cud. The pig half does it, but it's a monogastric animal, so it doesn't qualify. A camel doesn't qualify because it chews the cud, but it hasn't got a parted hoof. And so we read in Leviticus about the unclean animal in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And that talks about pig being an unclean animal. And other than one verse in Proverbs about a gold in a pig's snout, there's only two other verses in the Old Testament, I believe, that there is about it. And it's interesting that those verses were in the chapters that Andrew was going to be talking about tonight, in Isaiah 65 and 66. It wasn't actually in the readings that he'd given people to do. He left that bit out. But that's all there is as far as pigs or swine are concerned in the Old Testament. We're going to look at later on the swine in the New Testament. And there's only two passages of Scripture. Well, in fact, there's four passages, but all three Gospels have got one of the passages and the other one as well. So that's all there is. I'm just wanting to sort of suggest what was happening this evening. But we'll sing again now.
This evening's reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him any more with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, your name? And he said to him, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, Send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed.
This is from Luke 15 and verses 11 to 24. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But his father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this day my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Thank you. If we go to Mark's Gospel and look there at the passage we read, and in fact look at the few verses before, we see that Jesus went on the lake and fell asleep in a boat, and a storm arose, and we read that the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, and he was in the back part of the boat asleep. And I find that what they said next is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Master, carest thou not that we perish? The Lord Jesus Christ, who left all of heaven's glory to come here on earth, to die on that cross, and those who've been with him didn't realize how great his love was. Master, carest thou not that we perish? They hadn't got a grasp of who he was. Sometimes we get into difficulties and storms in our lives. And sometimes we can be tending to think things that causes us to just wonder what's going on with God. I was told once that one of the questions that is probably best never asked of Jesus is why. And I think probably that's true. He wants us to trust. He doesn't want us to query what he's doing. And what we find is that he arose. He said, "Be still." And the wind ceased. And I like Mark's gospel because he says, "And there was a great calm." It wasn't a half-hearted one. It wasn't a little dying down a little bit. There was a great calm. And then he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And the Bible records that they feared exceedingly. What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So often we find we make our God too small. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to not ask him about the little things as well as the big things. And sometimes we think, well, God isn't able to do that. The Bible says somewhere in, I think it is Genesis, is anything too hard for God? And the answer is no. Simple and straightforward. Is anything too hard for God? And so we find that after this experience, they arrived over the other side of the lake in the country of the Gadarenes. Jesus got out the boat. And we read that immediately this man came towards him. He wasn't an ordinary man. He was full of demons, evil spirits controlling him in a very violent manner. I don't know if ever you've been in shackles. Sometimes we put the cows in shackles so that they stand up, because otherwise that sometimes they split their legs and go out like that, and that's no good for them. So they go in shackles so as to be able to walk along. But they're usually pretty strong things, shackles are. And he was able to break them. He was a violent individual. He couldn't live in a normal community. He was living among the gravestones, out in the wilds. He was sparsely dressed, to say the least. And nobody really wanted to go near him. And he came to Jesus. And he recognized who he was. The demons recognized who he was. The people around in the area may not have recognized who Jesus was, but the demons knew that he was the Son of God. He came, and Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because they were many. And he wanted them out of him. He wanted to be cleansed. Have we got to that stage where whatever is going on in life, we need to be cleansed? And only Jesus can really cleanse us. Each one of us needs that to happen to us. You know, he was violent. He was wild. But when he saw Jesus, we read, he ran and worshipped him. And he recognized Jesus for who he was. Jesus said to the demons, "Come out of the man." And they did. But they didn't want to dash into the sea or be pushed into the sea. So they saw a herd of swine and said, "Can we go there?" That's really what happened. And they went into the swine. They had their wishes granted. And the pigs dashed down the hillside into the sea and drowned. Same thing happened, but it happened in a different route. What happens when Jesus comes into your life? Sometimes it's very costly. For those folks who own the pigs, don't know why they owned the pigs really, because the reality was they were unclean beasts for them. But they must have been the produce that they sold off to unbelievers in the area. But 2,000 pigs is quite a lot of pigs. Even today, that would be quite a fair number. Jesus saw that happen. The herdsmen saw that happen. And they were scared. They dashed off into the city to tell their people what had happened. People came out, obviously concerned. I mean, this morning, Becca's morning was disrupted because there was an animal in ditch and somebody was phoning the police to say about it. And if you like, people were concerned. It could have been a loss to the owner if they drowned. Here we find a big loss. The people came out from the town. The owners came out as well. Communion, a herd of pigs. It was costly. What was the result of Jesus doing this wonderful deed of healing this man? I mean, to see the transformation from having shackles on him, probably virtually no clothing on him, to sitting clothed and in his right mind. A transformation that only Jesus can do. What was their reaction? They pleaded for Jesus to leave them, to go away. It's costly to follow Jesus. There are many blessings beyond what we can imagine. But the reality is that it does cost. You know, in our lives we've found different things, each one of us, that it's been costly to belong to Jesus, to follow him. But these people didn't see the wonder of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus in this man. To have somebody who was uncontrollable and wild, sitting there clothed in his right mind. I imagine they wonder whether it really was the man, because the transformation was so great. I don't know about you, but when you met Jesus, did it cause a great transformation? Could people tell the difference? I know that when I came to know the Lord about 63 years ago, I think it is now, I was in a meeting, as I've told some of you before, and I had to pray. I was involved in the Young Congregationalists at the time, and I had to pray, and I prayed. And someone afterwards said, "What's happened to you?" Because I was praying to somebody I knew rather than a distant person that I didn't know. Each one of us, if we meet with the Lord Jesus, our lives are transformed. They might not be greatly formed. You might have been very good beforehand, and so the notice isn't quite so great. But others, like Saul of Tarsus, was a dramatic transformation. Everybody could see it, you know, and sometimes it's like that. This man was a dramatic transformation. When the people went, and he was there alone with Jesus, he wanted to hop in the boat and go along with Jesus, and if you like, be with him all the time. And Jesus said, "No. You go back to your own people and tell them what great things he's done." And as I've said before, sometimes it's hardest to live the Christian life with those nearest and dearest to you, with people who know you day by day, even with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the fellowship. Go back. Tell them the good news. It's hard, isn't it, sometimes to talk to your neighbours about the Lord Jesus. It's easier to talk to a stranger. Jesus told this man to go back, to tell those around him about Jesus. And that's our commission, really. It's not just to go into all the world, but all the world does include our own neighborhood, our own households, our own relatives and friends. And sometimes that's the hardest. That's one of the cases of talking about pigs in the Bible. It's in Luke 8 and it's in Matthew 8 as well. But the other occasion is the parable of the prodigal son. And I just wanted briefly to think about that. It just, when you picture the scene of everything being, if you like, shared out, and the younger son taking it away and spoiling everything by squandering his living, you find out who your friends really are when you come to a time of difficulty. He was friendly with everybody when he had money to pour out and people to, if you like, use him. But when the money ran out and the famine came, all his friends, so-called, disappeared. If we're really, truly friends one to another, we're there in the time of difficulty as well. And our greatest friend is always there. Goes back to my favorite hymn, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He addeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy, to multiplied trials his multiplied peace." There's no friend, no greater friend than the lowly Jesus. And what we see is he recognizes a fact that his father, his household, is better off than where he was. He'd sunk into the depths of sin such that he was prepared or longed to eat the husks that the pigs were eating. I mean, usually pigs get all the scraps, don't they? And that's what he was saying. I could have ate all the scraps, and yet those in my father's house are living well. And what did he do? He decided that, or he realized that he'd done wrong. He was prepared to go back as a servant, even though he was a son. And I just love the passage where we read that the father is out there looking for him. And he sees him a long way off. And he runs towards him and meets him and greets him with a hug, with a kiss. Jesus is longing for us, if we don't know him, to return to him, to be with him for all eternity, to share in the wealth that is his and his alone. Do we know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Are we conscious of how much he loves us? I don't think we shall ever know until we get to glory just what it cost the Lord Jesus to die and rise again so that we might live with him for all eternity. Jesus welcomes us. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the fields far away, far off from the gates of gold. The hymn says, "Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee?" Jesus went out into the hillside to get that lost soul, that lost sheep. Is there a lost sheep here this evening that needs Jesus to come, to go through the wilderness, to go through the mountain, to go through the brambles in order to find you? The Father is longing for us to come home. I trust that we do, but I trust that we are, therefore, don't take it for granted what Jesus has done for us. The cost is beyond measure, but we read we sing, "His love is no limit, his grace is no measure, his power is no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Do we realize how great and wonderful our God is, who loves us with an everlasting love? Do we, like the person in Gennesaret, go back and tell those who love us those who are near and dear to us, the good news of the gospel, even though it's in the hardest place. I trust that we do. Amen. We'll conclude by singing number 33. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? And in verse 4 it says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Number 33, please.